beside you when you're going through difficult times. If you are going through a relationship breakup, if you got a bad mark on your test, if you didn't make the team, if you got news that a loved one died, if you got laid off at work, ladies, moms, if you have to give birth in the birthing room, if you face tests or treatment that is very painful, who do you want beside you? Who would you call? Who would you want to walk with you through those difficult moments? And let's flip it around to ask the question, how have we been at walking with others through their difficult moments? When they call on us, when they need our support, when they need our help. And in the short little passage we're going to look at today, we get to see that dynamic played out between Jesus and Peter, James, and John. How well did they or did they not support him? And as we briefly walk through that, we're going to see how Peter, James, and John did and what Jesus did, and then ponder how we can respond to what Jesus did through these dark moments. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, a really short passage that pulls no punches about the reality of what Jesus faced. So Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled and said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So when we were last in Matthew, we were at the Last Supper, and Jesus instituted the Last Supper, and he also predicted that one of them would betray him. And Judas at some point gets up and leaves to go get the chief priests and their guards to come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus and the 11 leave the Last Supper, and they begin their walk from Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley and across to the Mount of Olives. And while they're doing this walk, Jesus informs them that all of them are going to desert him that night. And they all vehemently deny it, including Peter, who says he will never desert Jesus. Jesus prophesies, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter says, "Even if I have to die, I will never deny you." And Jesus brings the 11 into this place called Gethsemane, which translated means olive oil or oil press. So it was likely an oil press in the middle of the olive groves that adorned the Mount of Olives. And he says to his disciples, 8 of them anyway, "Sit here while I go over there to pray," and leaves those 8 there, and then takes Peter, James, and John with him to this other spot. And there he unveils himself. He reveals to them what's really going on inside of him, which is a surprise to us, because from chapters 21 to 26, we have seen Jesus so strong, so brave, challenging the religious authorities and leaders. Palm Sunday ride, the cleansing of the temple, the response to all of their questions. Here is Messiah proclaiming himself, but now, as any human being would, facing a difficult time, he asks for his friends to be with him, to stand watch with him, and he tells them how he's feeling. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." It's like a dying person asking you to stay with them and watch while they die. So Jesus leaves Peter, James, and John. Why those three? Well, they were going to be prominent leaders in the church. They had seen some very special moments when Jesus had raised the little girl from the dead in the presence of her parents, when he had been seen in all of his glory during the transfiguration, but they were also the ones who boasted most loudly about how they were going to be the ones who were going to be the forefront of his kingdom. And James and John wanted both sides of his throne. And Peter declared that he would never betray Jesus. And Peter was the one who confessed Jesus as the Christ. But then he didn't like the idea about the cross. And so here they were, asked by Jesus to be with him during his closest or most difficult moment. And he leaves them to go and pray and takes the posture of absolute humility. The scripture's telling us he laid flat on his face before the Father and prayed, if we ponder it, one of the most disturbing prayers of the Bible. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Well, a cup was a symbol of the destiny of the person or something that was going to come into that person's life. So in Psalm 23, when the psalmist says, my cup overflows, he is anticipating blessing overflowing in his life. But Jesus is talking about a cup that he does not want to drink. Let this cup pass from me. The cup possibly being the cross and all its suffering, but much more is what's going to happen on the cross, when not only will Jesus suffer and die, he will have God's judgment poured out upon him, the judgment that sinners deserved. And no one else has ever or will ever face that kind of a cup. And yet, how can he even pray this prayer? God, the Son, who is at one with his Father, and has just said at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, may they all be one as we are one. And then he's saying, but if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, this has been a troubling prayer for Christian commentators throughout history as they've tried to figure it out. How can God the Son, my Savior, ask not to go to the cross? And yet, the next phrase frames it, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So there's the request to let this cup pass. Yet, if this is necessary, I will drink it. And after this time of prayer, he goes back to his disciples, and he probably is looking forward to what they have to say to him, what they have heard from the Father as they have been praying. And he comes back to find them sleeping. Can you imagine how hugely disappointing that must have been for Jesus? And he doesn't let them off the hook. Oh, they were emotionally tired, we say. They were physically tired. It was late at night. Yes, but so was he. And so he says to them, Peter, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? And notice what Jesus reveals about his view of prayer in that moment. You could not watch with me for just 1 hour? Implying an hour of prayer is a really short time. And what do we say? Oh my goodness, I got to pray for 15 minutes? What a waste of time. I got to get on to the more important things in life. 15 minutes of prayer. He said, Peter, you couldn't watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember the Lord's prayer, lead me not into temptation? We pray that. Yes, Peter, James, and John, you intended to stay with me. That's why it's your spirit saying that, but you couldn't overcome your flesh. Your flesh is weak. So pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then Jesus leaves again and prays again, but this time his prayer is different. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Notice there's no question in there. It's like he's moving along. No more, if it is possible, take this cup from me. It's, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And I have to confess that when it comes to our Christian lives and our need to imitate Christ, I have a hard time understanding prayers where we name it and claim it and command God to do things. Name the promise, claim the promise, and God should deliver. How does that fit with this? Jesus praying, asking not for God to change his will, but is there flexibility within the will of God so that the cup This cup doesn't have to be drunk, but whatever your will is, God, I'll do it. Like we should pray. Goes back to the disciples, maybe so for some more encouragement, and again finds them sleeping. But this time he just lets them sleep. Merciful Savior. Comes back a third time, prays the same thing, which I take to mean, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he comes back to find them again, but this time he can't leave them sleeping because the betrayer is at hand. He says, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Earlier in the day, he had instructed his disciples to go into Jerusalem to so-and-so man and say to him, the Lord says, my time is at hand, but now it's the hour. It's the moment. And perhaps Jesus, in this garden, has seen Judas leading those temple guards with their torches out from the city, down the valley, towards Gethsemane. And so he instructs the disciples to get up, because the Son of Man, that title Jesus uses about himself, is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Peter, James, and John failed miserably to be with Jesus during this difficult moment, but Jesus got through it by turning to his Father. And you and I have gone through difficult times, and maybe there's been times we've been disappointed by people who we thought would stay with us, be there, show up, help us, and they didn't. And there's times we've probably disappointed people when they hoped that we would be there for them. Yet one of the pieces of the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to go through any difficulty ever again alone. As I thought about my life, I can remember times when people that I thought were with me turned out to be against me. People I trusted to do something difficult didn't do it, and I had to do it. People who promised that they looked after something didn't. Yet I still had the Lord, I still had the Father, I still had my family, I still had friends. Jesus had none of that, only the Father. He was alone, and yet he persevered through this for you and for me. And I wonder, why does God include this piece in the Gospels? Why do you think he included it? And I think part of it is to show to us the massive nature of our sin and how much Jesus was going to endure for it. Oh, we can just sanitize our sin so easily. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, compared to those people, sin's not a big deal. Oh, look at how much Jesus cut the Son, struggled to go ahead because of the horror of what was about to happen. And as we ponder the magnitude of our sin, we can also rejoice in our massive forgiveness. And maybe that's one of the takeaways from a passage like this. Ponder how much you've been forgiven. And the more time that we spend pondering how much we've been forgiven, the less irritating life is. Because if you spend time pondering, oh yeah, I've been forgiven, I live today uncondemned. Oh, someone cut me off in traffic. That's nothing compared to how much I've been forgiven. And we can walk around with joy. And yes, there will be difficult cups for us to drink, but never this cup that was drunk for us. The baptisms that you've seen today, in a way, picture what Jesus was about to go through. Death going under the water, burial in the tomb, and coming up, being raised up to new life. We all participate in that in different ways throughout our journey. But it was only possible because Jesus said yes to this cup as he moved from appealing to accepting God's will. And so as we continue into Easter and into Easter week, will you continue to ponder the massive gift of forgiveness that Jesus has purchased for us and the wonderful gift of life that we get to walk in today and for eternity? And the song that we're going to conclude with before we recognize the baptismal candidates is an old song that speaks specifically about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, using some of the terms that are found in this passage. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us and for you to stand and join them as we sing.